Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me!" The people walking in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me!" Jesus stopped. He ordered that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, please, let me see." Jesus told him, "Have sight. Your faith has saved you." He immediately received his sight and followed him, giving glory to God. And when they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On Saturday and last week, we had various parables about prayer. Saturday, we heard about the need to pray always without losing heart. And today, we have an illustration of what Jesus was describing. In this blind man in Jericho, sitting by the roadside, begging. We have his name from St. Mark's longer version of this scene. His name was Bartimaeus. Then it says, son of Timaeus, which St. Augustine and Pope Benedict XVI have both said is a highly significant phrase because Timaeus in Greek comes from the word for honor. But in Aramaic, it means fallen. And so in the very name of the one that we were describing and the reason why it's repeated who his father's name was, is it almost shows a fall from grace. That from a great place of honor had hit literally the lowest place on earth, which is where Jericho was located. It's the city most below sea level of any city on the planet. And he knew it. But he also knew that there was help. And so he started to hear the rustling of the big crowd. Jesus was teaching as the ancient rabbis would as he was walking along the way. They had to walk so often. I mean, today we listen to the radio and we do everything else. For them, they'd travel with a rabbi. The rabbi was the entertainment, in a sense. He was the one who would give them something to think about on these long journeys. So a huge multitude was crossing, and Bartimaeus asked who it was. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Highly significant phrase for our pondering, because Jesus of Nazareth is always passing by. Bartimaeus had heard of what he had done in the north, up in Galilee. So he started to cry out with a title, "Jesus, Son of David," who's treating him as Messiah, as the long-awaited one. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody told him to shut up. Jesus was teaching, don't interrupt him. He's just a beggar on the side of the road. But then St. Luke, the great doctor, uses a verb for us. When it says he kept calling out all the more, the verb there is for an animal cry. As if a wounded animal were screaming, kept yelping all the more. Son of David, have pity on me. And Jesus stopped. You know, Jesus is constantly calling us to get up off our pews and follow him. Our faith is fundamentally dynamic, not static. But I love it when Jesus halts. The whole world stops. And everything exists for one person. That's exactly what happens in the sacrament of confession. When all the power of heaven exists, laser beam, just for one person. Jesus, who is passing by, stops. And he stops for us because he has that particular care whenever we cry out insistently in prayer. Jesus ordered that he be brought to him, and St. Mark's Gospel says that he immediately threw off his cloak, sprung up, and came to him. He left his security blanket behind, threw off his cloak. As a blind man, he might never find it again. But he was willing to trade everything in order to come into the contact with Jesus. When he had come near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember what Solomon replied when God gave him that request. Bartimaeus here didn't ask for something small. He asked for it all. "Lord, may I see?" In some ways he was already seeing by faith, but there was still that physical blindness. There was still that sense of total dependency. That there was still that sense that he couldn't give, that he was always just basically receiving. And Jesus, in response to his faith, said, "Have sight. It's your faith that has saved you." That faith that even in the lowest place on earth, even with the fall from grace, even with all the other troubles, led him to have confidence that the Son of David passing by him would have pity. In St. Mark's version of the scene, Jesus tells Bartimaeus, "Go on your way. Go on your way." He was still going to engage Bartimaeus' freedom, that same freedom that had cried out, "Go on your way." And we hear what he did with his freedom. He immediately received his sight and followed Jesus, giving glory to God. Having been healed, he was now going to follow Jesus. There's a purpose of our sight, just precisely in order to see the Lord. And when all the people saw this, they gave praise to God. Bartimaeus' faith was the means by which so many others were faithful. Jesus is passing by, and then when we cry out to him, just like in this scene with Bartimaeus, he sends others to say, "Get up. Jesus is calling you." Jesus is constantly calling. Our vocation is in response to that cry, "Lord, give me light, let me to see, help me to know what your plans are for me," all the rest. And Jesus stops and he says, "See, this is the meaning of your life. See, you're not going to see with gamma rays necessarily. You might be colorblind with me. There might be lots of God's beauty that you might not grasp. But see." And then life begins to change, and that sight, that greater sight, is a means for greater following, to follow Jesus along that way. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Gertrude and St. Margaret. Even though we have a Margaret here, she's already told me that this is not her patroness. So, even though she was great in caring for the underprivileged, as you do, St. Gertrude is a Benedictine religious. And in this year for consecrated life, I think that there's greater meaning in celebrating St. Gertrude, particularly as an illustration to today's prayer, today's scene of Bartimaeus' prayer. St. Gertrude, that great 13th century mystic, had written tremendous books on prayer and prayers that are still said to this day, and her greatest prayer, her most famous one, is when she turns to the Lord through the Mass. She offers the Eternal Father His Son's most precious blood, and all the Masses being offered that day for those in purgatory, for all sinners in need, for all the members of her family, and all others who have asked. What an incredible prayer it is, of persevering prayer, which we don't just whisper politely to the Lord, but we yelp like an animal. Jesus, have mercy on us. Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to follow you. Help others to see you. Help others to follow you. There are great temptations against this. There are lots of obstacles. And in today's first reading, where we begin a week-long series of both the obstacles that were placed by the secular age of the 2nd century BC and the response of faith, which is meant to inspire us. It's the only week over the 104 of the liturgical cycle that we have a chance to focus on the books of Maccabees. And so I just encourage you to take this really seriously. I want to focus just on one part of this morning's first reading, because it's so important for our culture. It may have struck you a little bit odd if you were paying close attention to it. So what time are we talking about, by the way? 167 BC. This is taking place. Antiochus Epiphanes was coming on in, and basically there were a whole series of bribes that were given to Antiochus in order to substitute for the high priest. So the high priest was no longer going to be appointed by God. The high priest was now going to be appointed by a pagan king. And that just lasted until the next bribe was given. So everything was up for sale. In those days, there appeared in Israel men who were breakers of the law. A lot of the Jews just wanted to ingratiate themselves with the Greeks. They had lost their faith. They were no longer going to walk in the way of the covenant. They seduced many people, saying, "Let us go and make an alliance, a covenant with the Gentiles, rather than keep the covenant we've made with God. Since we're separated from them, and many evils have come upon us." Not separated from God, and many evils have come upon us. The proposal was agreeable. Some from among them promptly went to the king, and he authorized them to introduce the way of living upon the Gentiles. Thereupon they built a what, sisters?
Gymnasium.
What does that mean? What does that mean? For those of you who know German, Gymnasium is basically the elementary school, right? No, that's not what it was. They built a health club where people could go and shower, but people could immediately start to worship themselves, essentially. You know, it's very interesting today. What are our basilicas? What are our cathedrals? On Sundays, 80,000 people go to the Meadowlands to watch the high priest, Tom Brady, battle it out against the high priest, Eli Manning. Not that sports are bad, it's not that they're evil, but that they are used as a substitute for God. So many of the heroes are coming from athletics today. So many people think nothing about spending all of Sunday watching football games and pregame shows and postgame shows and analyzing every statistic, whereas they don't even know what the four gospel writers are. They call themselves Catholics. It is very important for us to grasp this aspect of our culture. I'm a huge sports fan. I love it. I try to exercise. Many of you exercise. There's a good limit to it, provided that all of this is integrated in our relationship with God. But sometimes it can be used precisely to draw people away from the types of spiritual exercises they ought to be doing, and the types of real heroes against the real enemies. That sports is a microcosm, but it's not supposed to be the cosmos. And when we make it the cosmos, we get thwarted. Today, as we come forward, for all of those who in our culture, for one reason or another, are blind. They don't see Jesus passing them by every day. The crowds aren't speaking of them. Let us cry out for them and with them. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Let us wait for him to draw near and the whole world to stop. And as we're prepared to receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity given out of love for us today, let us remember that if he has given us this gift, he won't hold any gift back. And so when he asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" let's ask him for the really big stuff. Lord, make me like St. Gertrude. Make me like St. Margaret. Make me respond in faith so much to you with the gift of sight you've given me, the miracles you've done for me and within me. Help me so respond to you that in 2100 years, like Judas Maccabeus, or in 800 years, like St. Gertrude, or like 1,000 years, like St. Margaret of Scotland, people may look to my faithful response to you and find inspiration. And all people give praise to God. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.